could I say it's a joy and a privilege to be here and to share with you in your morning worship. Glad that Morris made a mistake. Him and I are going to make a lot in this world because it's only people who make mistakes make anything. And we've just concluded a mission in our Randallstown church. My throat held out there. I never bothered with my throat, but my wife says it's man flu and there's not a lot of sympathy there. However, trust that we will get through. We're going to bow together for a word of prayer and then come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks indeed for the opportunity and privilege of being in thy presence today in thy house amongst thy people to meet with thyself. And we ask, Lord, as we come to thy word, that you write its truth indelibly upon the tables of our heart. We do thank you for the good news that you never leave us alone. And so we pray that you'll come alongside even this day, that we might know thy presence, thy power, and thine enabling grace. Help us to rightly divide the scriptures, to lift up the Saviour, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bible again with me, please, at the portion of scripture we read together in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to center our thoughts, of course, upon the church at Smyrna. I remember as a boy sitting in church, and the minister announced on one occasion that he was going to speak on the letters of the Lord to the seven churches in Asia Minor. I wasn't a Christian by any means, and wasn't he awfully interested in many things the minister said. But what he said about those churches caught my attention, with the result that I never really ever forgot it. And when I read them, I always find that they are an encouragement and a blessing to my heart. And in the verse 9 it says, "For the Lord said, I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." And then in verse 10 he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." And this letter, of course, really is a word of encouragement to a people who were suffering for righteousness' sake. And to hear the Lord say, "Fear none of those things," when everything else seems to be against you, is always very precious and very, very comforting. Of course, all the fear nots in the Bible are very, very comforting to all of God's people, whatever the circumstances are that we find ourselves in. Smyrna was, of course, a very, very difficult place for a Christian to live. But God is a great counselor. He is a great comforter. He is a great companion of his people. And he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And sometimes in hard and difficult times, it almost seems that it is the end of the world for us. Ruth Paxton, commenting on Ephesus, wrote about the walk and the wealth and the warfare of the church. And that's exactly what the Lord is dealing with here. The walk of the believers, the warfare of the believers, and the wealth of the believers here. It goes without saying that the city of Smyrna, of course, itself was a very ancient city, but it was a very, very great one. One of the great centers of academic learning, it was a place of particular distinction. Very prosperous trading city with a luxurious harbor, a place of tremendous wealth. It claimed itself to be, of course, the glory of Asia. The city was built in the 4th century. It was said to be the model of all that town planning should be. Its streets were straight. They were wide. They were spacious. And they were actually said to be heavenly in design. And they called one of the streets the Golden Street. But then there was another side of the coin. Because temples of idol worship littered that city. And the Christians in that particular place, they lived in a situation that wherever they looked, these temples of idol worship confronted their gaze. It would have been very, very easy for that small body of Christian people to have been stifled and suffocated out of existence by the weight of the heathen splendor all around them. But then the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Smyrna was living proof that God is good to his word. As a Christian people today, looking at that body of people in that difficult situation, we can learn from their encouragement, learn from their faith, from their persistence, and of course, they were overcomers to the glory of God. We'll center our thoughts mainly upon three thoughts today, and that is, first of all, the witness of the church. And that's what a church is about, witnessing, working for the Lord. We find in verse 9, it says, I know thy works. Then he says, I know thy tribulation. And he says, I know thy poverty. But thou art rich. And there wasn't a contradiction there whatsoever. He speaks, first of all, about the witness of the church. I know thy works. Now, the church there, though it was small and living in a very, very difficult situation, yet we find that they were faithful in their witness, in their work, as God calls every believer to be. We are to be faithful to the Lord. He talks under the witness of the church there to the performance of the church. I know thy works. Now, sadly, even in our enlightened age, there are many people, and they sadly take works as a means of salvation, when we know that is not what the Scripture teaches. After all, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when the Lord said, I know thy works, this was the evidence of their Christianity. This was the outworking of their Christianity. It wasn't the means of their salvation. It was the evidence and outcome of it, because faith without works is dead. As one Bible commentator said, too many of God's people are so willing to sit at the Lord's table, but too few of them are prepared to work in God's field. That was not so with this church. He says that he not only knew their works, but their tribulation. So you have not only the performance of this church, in that they work tirelessly, fearlessly for the Lord in the midst of a difficult situation, but you have the persecution of the church. I know thy tribulation. You know, it's always comforting, those words, when the Lord says, I know. And he knows as no one else knows. He sees as no one else sees. He understands as no one else understands, and cares as no one else cares. And he says, I know thy tribulation. Their faithfulness did not spare them fierce opposition. In fact, it may have brought it to them. And when it talks about their tribulation, that word tribulation gives the idea of crushing, actually crushing to death by a great boulder. Now, of course, the very name Smyrna means two things. It means, first of all, suffering. And they were certainly living up to the meaning of their name, because this was a church that was suffering fiercely for righteousness' sake. But it also means myrrh. And myrrh gives a very, very lovely smell. And sometimes it's only when a believer's life is really crushed that the true fragrance of that life is yielded. Or as the Bible tells us, Paul writing to Timothy, he tells us that we are unto God a sweet smelling savor of Christ. There was a loveliness about their life, even in the midst of their trials and tribulations. Of course, folks, we have to understand this, that trials will make you and I better as a Christian. Or they'll make you and I better as a Christian. It is always very sad when someone out of trials and tribulations turns bitter. That didn't happen to these people. And they were faithful. We have to understand that we were singing about it. Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide till the day is done. And of course, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Therefore, he is able to sympathize, to succor, and to help those who come into difficult situations. But then he speaks about something else. Not only about the performance of the church and the persecution of the church, but the poverty of the church. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And as we've already intimated there, there was no contradiction there. And actually, the word poverty here does denote the lack of material possessions. Now, what did that mean? These were a poor people. Did that mean that only poor people were followers of Christ in that city or in those days? But that was not so. When believers there put their faith in Christ and sought to follow Christ, then the authorities confiscated their possessions and robbed them of all their earthly goods, rendered them to abject poverty. So they really knew the cost of being a Christian. But the Lord, of course, again, was no stranger to poverty and well identifies with them. Says, I know thy poverty, because after all, the Bible tells us that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The city was rich, but the Christians there were very, very poor, poor to the point of destitution. Yet the Lord says, thou art rich. They were rich spiritually. They had laid up treasure in heaven. There are many people today, and all they're interested in is laying up treasure on earth as if they were ever, ever going to die or be taken away from it. But that was not so with these people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this of the Lord, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. But thou art rich, he says. They were spiritually wealthy. Treasures in glory. And all because they were faithful in their witness for the Lord. It brought them fierce opposition. But then we move on not only to the witness of the church here, but to the warfare of the church. For he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now the church, of course, is called to wayfaring and to warfaring struggles. And there is a natural shrinking from suffering. Yet God says, do not fear. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And he has promised grace sufficient for every time of need. Smyrna, of course, was the home of Polycarp. And you will know, of course, that our first Free Presbyterian Church building in the Netherfield Road in Liverpool, the Protestant Reformers Memorial Church, was originally known as St. Polycarp's. And Polycarp was told to renounce his faith here in Smyrna. And he was told that he must declare that Caesar is Lord. But Polycarp said, 86 years I have served my Lord and he's never wronged me. Can I now blaspheme my Lord and Savior? And because of that, they bound him and they burned him at the stake, burned him to death. His strong faith in Christ was typical of the faith of the believers in this little church. And God says, I know all of those things, works, poverty, tribulation, the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, fear none of those things. Now the Lord, of course, here is clearly identifying the source of the problem. In verse 10, no doubt it is the devil. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. The Roman Empire was the agent of this tribulation, but the devil was the source of it, as he always says. And the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange. And often that's exactly what happens. When we come into difficult times, hard times, we think this is strange. Why is this happening to me? Yet Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. This is the common lot of God's people. But he says, rejoice. And it's very, very hard, folks, to rejoice in the midst of tribulation. Yet he says, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The good news was this. In verse 10 it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God foreknows the future of his people. He forewarns us about that, and he forearms us that we might be overcomers. One of the Puritans, he said this, God is only one son without sin, but he has no sons without suffering. And of course, in Isaiah, we read those words, when thou passest through the fire and through the waters, it doesn't say if you pass through, but when. It is the lot. And see, Spurgeon said, God's best soldiers, he gets them on the mountains of affliction. And again, to quote Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, would be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. They were faithful in their witness. It did not mean that they would not have to go through the fires of affliction, which they did. And then he brings this word to the church. He says, fear none of those things. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful. Now, over in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4, we read these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," they were written for a purpose. It says they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, what God wrote about this church is for our learning. Because all of God's people will come into hard times, difficult times. And yet we're exhorted in the Bible to rejoice in those things. Be thou faithful unto death. And folks, we must first of all be faithful in our walk. There's no use as a Christian trying to talk the talk if we do not walk the walk. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see." If they don't see Christ in us, they will not be prepared to hear Christ from us. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and the verse 8, says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." These people were faithful in their walk, and it's written for our learning. We are to be faithful in our walk. That will mean, folks, walking honestly. And Paul again wrote to the Roman church and he said this, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." You know, when you listen to the language of some people, and they will promise one thing and their very next act denies it, you're amazed at their lack of honesty. Not only are we to walk honestly, we are to walk humbly. And James says that in chapter 4 of his epistle in the verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And those are things that should mark a Christian life: honesty and humbleness. Not only faithful in our walk, we are to be faithful in our warfare. These believers did not shun the fires of affliction. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy was very timid, yet he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." And it's recorded, of course, in that great chapter of Hebrews 11 regarding God's people, that they waxed valiant in the fight. Paul says, when he came to the end of his life and threw a thoughtful eye over his life, he said this, "I've fought a good fight." And there wasn't a single regret as he looked back over his Christian life. "I've fought a good fight." And these people had fought a good fight. And I wonder today, can that be said of me, can that be said of you, that they're fighting a good fight? They're keeping the faith. Sadly, in our world, in our province, as many people seem to have abandoned the faith. And you know, God doesn't ask us to do this without making provision, for he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." We are to be faithful in our walk with the Lord. And that will mean maintaining our relationship with him, fostering that relationship with him. It will mean, of course, that we take time daily to commune with him and to seek his face, to read his word. But you know, sometimes, folks, we can have all the mechanics and no reality. Not only faithful in our walk, not only faithful in our warfare, but faithful in our work. And of course, we're exhorted in God's word, let us not grow weary in the work of the Lord. And sadly, there's many who have grown weary in the work of the Lord. You'll not find them in a prayer, place of prayer anymore. And they've grown weary. Yet the Bible tells us, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. And then we need to be faithful in our worship as well. These people did not give up because of the tribulation that they had to face. And the Bible exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some take attendance at God's house very lightly. And the greatest honor and the privilege, folks, is to be in God's presence, to be with God's people, to be in God's house. And then he says, of course, and with that we just conclude, be thou faithful unto death. And we have to be faithful in our walk, in our warfare, in our work, in our worship. And he says, I will give thee. You know, God is no man's debtor. And no one serves God from what he can get. But God is always a very gracious giver. He says, I will give thee the crown of life. And there's the sureness of that reward. I will give thee. And God is not man that he should lie. You know, one Sunday I announced that the next Sunday I'm going to preach on the things that God can't do. One or two didn't give me time to get at it. But they said, well, God can do everything. Well, God cannot lie. God said, I will give thee a crown of life. He cannot lie. And God cannot change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And God cannot fail. And friend, no matter how difficult your circumstances are, you can trust God. He cannot fail. And you have the sureness of this reward, I will give. If anybody else had said that, you certainly couldn't have believed it. If somebody like Boris Johnson had said that, you certainly couldn't have believed it. But God said it, and you can believe it. Somebody put it this way and said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Wait a wee minute, folks. God said it. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, that settles it. God said it. And God said to these people, be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. There was the sureness of that. And not only was there the sureness of that, there was also the fact that God said, I'll give thee a crown of life. The suitableness of it. A crown of life. Life. For those who are faithful to death. A crown of reward for their poverty and their conflict. God's grace is always greater than our need. And we can always trust him. And he said, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The Christian is not promised always an easy pathway. And yet, folks, we have to rejoice that in Northern Ireland we know little of the cost of following Christ. They were cast into prison. Some of them were put to death, like Polycarp. And we must never shrink from trusting the Lord. Whatever your circumstances are today, You can take God at his word. He cannot lie, he cannot change, he cannot fail. He says, I'll give thee a crown of life. And thank God, one day that will be our great reward. Fear none of those things. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day for thy faithfulness, thy goodness, the meeting of every need, grace sufficient in every moment, every trial. We thank you that you're good to your word. What you promised, you perform. We pray that you'll bless and encourage your people this day, casting all care upon thee. May each one prove that you care for them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.